The first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 10. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiraz. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphah, Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittites, and the Rodonites. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans, within their nations, each with its own language. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtica. The sons of Rama: Sheba and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah, which is the great city. Egypt was the father of the Luddites, Ammonites, Lehabites, Nephahites, Pathrusites, Kazulites, from whom the Philistines came, and the Kaphratorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and the Hamathrites. Later, the Canaanite clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations.
And continuing further down that same page, chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Alistair and Cathy. Some great names there, weren't there? My name's Nick MacDonald. I'm the Children's Minister here at St Mary's Church in Maidenhead. And may I add my welcome to Renee's. Please do keep your Bibles open. It would be really helpful to keep looking down to that passage. Let's pray before we start. Lord God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we have a look at this passage in Genesis this evening, we pray that we would love Jesus more. Amen. What is it that is stopping me from giving glory to God? What is it in my life that's stopping me from living my whole life for Christ? Maybe it's a certain sin that I'm not repenting of and keeping hidden. Maybe it's that I'm a Christian on Sundays here at church, but in the week nobody knows that I trust in Jesus. Maybe it's that I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. Well, as we look at this famous Bible story in Genesis 11, we're going to see two sins that stop us from giving glory to God. And then we're going to see how this story helps us to serve the global glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been on an amazing journey through Genesis so far, haven't we? And we've seen God create the world. He's created humanity. And we saw him give them a task, the task of filling the earth as his image bearers to bring glory to God. And we came to Adam first, who failed spectacularly by rebelling against God and bringing sin into the world. But last week we thought about Noah, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Maybe he would be the one that would complete this mission. Well, sadly, it doesn't quite go like that. We didn't look at it last week, but in Genesis chapter 9, Noah gets drunk, and one of his sons sees him lying naked in his tent, and he kind of gets weirdly excited about it and tells everyone. And Noah curses his son Ham, his grandson Canaan, and he blesses his other sons. Noah and his family fail. Maybe his sons will succeed, or maybe his sons' sons will succeed. Will they be the ones who fill the earth and bring glory to God's name? Well, let's have a look. Here they are on the screen. There's Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And as we read chapter 10, as we look at this table of nations, we see the generations of these guys. We've seen the generations of Adam, and they didn't end well. We've seen the generations of Noah, and maybe it's time for a fresh start. We've had the flood. Maybe now things will get better. Well, here we are, the generations of Noah's sons. We see Japheth's sons first in verse 5 of chapter 10. We see that they spread out into their territories. They're filling the earth. But these people, well, they become the outsiders. They lead to the people who are not part of God's elect line. Well, how about Ham? How about Ham? Great name. Well, Ham, he has a son named Cush, whose family line leads to a guy called Nimrod. Look down with me at chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod is a violent man. And his first kingdom, which in fact is the first kingdom we hear about in the Bible, it's called Babylon. Now, I love an origin story, a story about how someone became who they are. Spider-Man and Batman have classic origin stories. Something horrible happens to them, and they become heroes. Or maybe you've seen the newer Planet of the Apes films. They're brilliant films. Their origin stories explaining how an empire of apes rise up to defeat the humans and they make a name for themselves. Well, here in Genesis, we get an origin story of Babylon. Now, when we read Babylon here in Genesis, alarm bells should be going off because Babylon is one of the greatest enemies of God's people in the Old Testament. They would go on to be this destructive force that would take God's people off into exile. King Nebuchadnezzar, he threw three of God's people into a fire, didn't he? Do you remember that story? When we hear of Babylon in the Bible, it is telling us of a city of rebellion that works against the Lord. And we hear here of Nimrod, this violent warrior who founds Babylon and Uruk, Akkad and Calneh. These are all places in Shinar. Here's an early sculpture of King Gilgamesh of Uruk. Maybe you've heard of him. The kings of these lands, they were brutal warriors. You can see he's depicted here as a giant holding a lion in his arm. I think that's one of the best selfies of all time. He clearly cared about his image. And the people, they loved these kings. They were like the gladiators of their time. And we're told especially of Nimrod here, whose name in Hebrew means, we shall rebel. It's not really a good start for God's people after the flood. And we see their rebellion at its peak in chapter 11, where we get a little flashback into the beginnings of Babylon. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, on first reading, it can be hard to understand why what the Babylonians do is so bad. But let's remember Nimrod is in charge. Mr. We Shall Rebel was his name, wasn't it? Remember who these people are and what they will become. The key verse here is verse 4, where we see them do two things. They build a city so that they will not be scattered, and they build a tower that reaches to the heavens so they can make a name for themselves. And this is where we see their sin for what it is. And we're going to look at these sins carefully, because these sins are also our sins. We commit these same sins that have affected the human heart ever since the events of Genesis chapter 3. So sin one, building a city. Look down at verse 4 again. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." In the ancient world, a city was a group of homes or houses surrounded by a wall, which was for protection. This is the second city we hear of being built in Genesis. The first one was built by Cain in chapter 4. But this city is different because this city is built in defiance of God. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and fill the earth. In Genesis chapter 9, God tells Noah to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. God wants people to bear his image and fill the earth, glorifying him. That's God's command. Here is God's command. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. But what's the first thing these people do? They say, "No, we're going to stay right here, thank you very much. We're going to stay here so that we will not be scattered over the face of the earth, God. God, we're going to defy you. We're going to seek our own security." So the Babylonians, they build their own city. As you may know, I usually work with children here at St. Mary's. And children, one of their favourite things to do is to defy rules. You say, "Kids, it's time to listen now." And immediately they will start talking. It literally happened this morning. You say, "Kids, don't climb on the table." And you can tell the next half an hour, all they can think about is climbing on that table. Well, God says to his people, "Fill the earth and increase in number." And humanity says, "No." And we too defy God in this way. We too share this love of security, don't we? In a way, we build our own cities. We want a nice house with a nice garden, a nice car, a nice family. We want security with a nice job that will pay us well, nice exam results that will give us a better future. And these things become the first priority in our lives, priority one over God. And I wonder, where do you find your security? In your job, your family, your finances? What is it that you have in your life now that if God took it away, it would be a disaster for you? Friends, these are not the places where God wants us to find our security. Because these things, they can't keep us secure. They won't keep us secure. He wants us to find our security in him. He is our hiding place. He is our rock. He is our comfort. God is our security. So that's the first sin we see here, the love of security. And sin two is building a tower. Look again with me at verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." So they built this city with walls, but not only does it have walls, it has a massive tower, which I'm going to attempt to build now. You can tell I'm a children's worker, can't you? There you go, a big tower. And they were really, really proud of this, more proud than I am of that one. The Babylonians in history, they were known for building ziggurats that looked a bit like that. And that's what the Tower of Babel could have looked like. Pretty impressive, right? I couldn't build anything like that. And to the founders, the people that made it, the word Babel meant gate to the gods, or residence of the gods. They thought that they had created a means to reach the heavens so that they may make a name for themselves. They think that people will praise them. Wow, look at their tower. Those Babylonians are so powerful. They have the best bricks in the business. Did you know they use bricks instead of stone? They're so clever, aren't they? Amazing. And in a way, we build our own towers, don't we? We want to make a name for ourselves. We have a love of human praise. This weekend, I wanted to see the new Wicked movie, but it's a film based off of a West End musical. Sadly, for a various number of reasons, I wasn't able to go. But I love the musical. I've seen it twice. It's really great. And I teared up at the end. The most famous song from the musical is called Defying Gravity, which is one of the best musical songs of all time, easily my favourite. And Elphaba, she sings this song. She's the main character. She realises she doesn't need anyone else. She realises who she really is, and she sings this. I'm not going to do an Ian Miller and start singing. She sings, "Something has changed within me. Something is not the same. I'm through with playing by the rules of someone else's game. Too late for second guessing. Too late to go back to sleep. It's time to trust my instincts. Close my eyes and leap. It's time to try defying gravity, and you can't pull me down. And nobody in all of Oz, no wizard that there is or was, is ever going to bring me down." And as she sings it in the audience, you go, yes, you go, girl. You deserve this. You're amazing. You don't need anyone else. And the other characters are down there looking up at her, some not in favour of her. But as an audience member, it makes you think, that's what I want. I want everyone else to look up at me and say, you go. To look up at me and see who I really am and what I can do. Nobody is going to bring me down. They're all going to see how amazing I really am. Do you ever think that? We want people to see that we are amazing. We have a craving for human praise. This is something that all of us here struggle with, all of us. We all want human praise. Now, depending on our personalities, it might look different how we want to be praised, but none of us like to be disapproved of, do we? We hate to be criticised, but we love to be praised. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to say, look, everyone, look at my car. Look at my house. Look at my fancy job. Look at my exam results. Look at the pictures from my expensive holiday. Look at me. And there's something very wrong about that. Why is that wrong? Well, we need to understand what God's will for us is first. So we've had two sins, the love of security, the love of human praise. And now as we move into the next verses, we see God's will for human beings and how we can serve the global glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our third and final point, God's will for human beings. Now, as we get to verse 5, there are a couple of things that show us that these people are about to be put in their place. The people in Babylon have built a great city for them to be protected in. They've built this great tower that they've called Babel, meaning gate to the gods. This is where we can get to the gods. Look how big we are. Look how amazing we are. Let's make a name for ourselves. Look at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city. The Lord came down to see the tower. Sorry, guys, not quite high enough, I'm afraid. You didn't quite make it to heaven. Actually, they didn't even cut it close. To to us, this tower looks, it looks kind of big. But to God, it looked like that. He has to come down to see. Do you see the irony? Maybe he's squinting to try and make it out. What is that they're building? Does he need to get his magnifying glass out? Look at verse 6 with me. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. To the builders, Babel meant gates to the gods. But the narrator makes fun of this gates to the gods by using the Hebrew for Babel, which means confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Now, obviously, we know God knows everything, right? So why does he have to come down to see? Well, the Hebrew writer of Genesis, he's making fun. He's saying that God had to come down to see. Babylon, it's not a gate to the gods. It's not an impressive city we should all strive to be like. It's a place of confusion. And God says, look what they have begun to do. This is only the beginning of human sin. If it's not stopped, it's going to get much worse. So God scatters them. And as we read this, we might think, what is God's problem? Why does he want them to be scattered? Well, he wants image bearers to spread to the ends of the earth to glorify him. And these people, they've acted in rebellion to him, just as Adam did, just as Adam's family did. Do you remember Cain and Abel? And we too act in rebellion to God. In fact, the human condition has not changed since Genesis chapter 3. The human condition is the same today as it was all those many, many, many years ago. We want to build a city. We want to be secure. We want to build a tower. We want to be famous. We don't want to be disapproved of by anyone. And those wants, those loves, those longings, they stop us from enacting God's will in our lives. You see, God doesn't want us to be all about self-preservation. He doesn't want us to be all about glorifying ourselves. He wants us to be about glorifying Christ. Adam couldn't redeem humanity to glorify God. Noah couldn't redeem humanity to glorify God. Nor could his sons. We can't redeem humanity, no matter how hard we try. Because of the human condition, we will be self-seeking, self-preserving, self-promoting. We need Jesus. And in this dark story about humanity's rebellion, we get a little glimmer of hope at the end. In verse 26, we didn't have it read, but let's look at verse 26. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram, to whom God will promise a family, and from whom will come one who will redeem, one who will glorify God, one who will destroy sin, one who Revelation tells us is a heavenly warrior who is called faithful and true. And with justice, he wages war against this city of Babylon, this machine of rebellion. He slays this beast with fire in his eyes. He's one who brings peace between humanity and God. The one to whom Nimrod and Gilgamesh and Nebuchadnezzar will have to answer to. The one to whom Putin will have to answer to. The one to whom we will have to answer to. He is the one this story is telling us about. The one who died on a cross for us, so that no longer would we be self-seeking, self-promoting. We would be God-seeking, God-promoting. His name is Jesus. Jesus died for us so that we would no longer live in rebellion to God, but so that we can live to bring glory to God, as we look forward to the day where we will reign with him. And I guess this is the big question for us to think about as we go home today. This is the question we should be thinking about. What is it in our lives that is slowing us down from bringing glory to God? What is it that in our lives that's slowing us down from bringing glory to God? Perhaps it's our love of security. Well, the Christian life is uncomfortable. Are we prepared to go to a place that we don't want to go in order to spread the gospel? Are we prepared to fight sin in our lives so that we can glorify God, even though it's costly? Are we prepared to come to church each Sunday and go to meetings midweek, even if it means having to take time off work or miss out on social opportunities? Friends, these things that we put first before God, they will not give us security, and they will not last. Only Jesus can give us a certain hope that will last into eternity. Maybe it's our love of security, or maybe it's our love of human praise. Jesus tells us that we will be hated for following him. Are we prepared to share the gospel with our neighbours, even if it means that we might lose face or lose their friendship? Maybe even the question is, are we even prepared to tell our colleagues or schoolmates that we even go to church? Are we prepared to work honestly at work, even if it means missing out on a promotion or a good opportunity? Are we prepared to work harder at our homework during the week so that we can come to church on a Sunday? There are all sorts of ways that this works itself out in our lives. And the question to ask ourselves is, what is it that is slowing me down from bringing glory to God? Is it my love of security and comfort? Is it my love of human praise and approval from others? Let's remember that it's not human beings who will judge us on that final day, but it is God who we will stand before on that last day. It's not easy living to bring glory to God, and we can't do it in our own strength. Thank the Lord that on that day of Pentecost, when the apostles were sitting together in a room, that God sent his Holy Spirit to live amongst them, and who is in us now, and helps us to tell others about Jesus to the ends of the earth. You see, God's will for our lives is this, that we bring glory to him by telling others of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That is what God wants us to do. And if you want to do that, but you just don't know how to start, then please do talk to one of us on the staff team here at St. Mary's. Or ask a Christian friend to pray for you. Or ask for a suggestion on a good book that will help you to do this. The truth is that we find evangelism hard, don't we? I find evangelism hard. But we want to live our lives not in self-preservation, but we want to bring glory to God. We want to proclaim the name of Jesus. So how's God going to redeem his world to glorify him? Not through Adam, not through Noah, definitely not through Noah's sons, through Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, then he has redeemed you. And on that final day, he's going to destroy wickedness and evil and rebellion. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and he will bring us into his city. Not a city built by human hands, but a city with eternal foundations. A city whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 tells us that. As we look forward to that final day, let's spend our time bringing glory to God. Let's live for Jesus and not for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for all that he's done for us. And Lord, we are so sorry that so often we make our lives about us. Please help us to spend our lives glorifying you, knowing that one day we will be all together in that glorious eternal city with you. Amen.